couple things from that experience. First of all, people will just tell you anything when you have a microphone and you're in front of a camera and they think it's legit. You know, they just tell you anything. There were a few things that they said they were. Secondly, I thought it was really interesting and ironic that at the furniture market, like 80%+ of people were telling me that they didn't want to lie or steal. And I'm like, are we making a confession here? Is this what's actually happening? Is there a whole lot of lying and stealing going on in the market? I don't know. So, interesting stuff. Why don't we take a moment and let's pray and let's ask God to lead us through the study of his word. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for the opportunity to study your word. And as we sang earlier, Lord, we need you every hour. But even more so right now in this hour when we open our hearts to hear from you. Your word is truth, and we want to live accordingly, and we need your help to do that. So, Father, as we turn back to the Ten Commandments, we thank you for that source of truth, timeless truth about your character, your ethics, and the things that you call us and command us to do. So, Father, we submit ourselves to the authority of your word and your spirit, and we thank you so much that in Christ you have made us new from the inside out, new creations. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I'm going to tell you about one of the saddest experiences of my life when I was a freshman in college. And when you hear this story, you're going to probably think, this is not that big of a deal, so I need you just to purposely turn on your sympathy switch, okay? Because it was a big deal to me, all right? Are you being sympathetic? Okay, good. So when I was a freshman in college, I didn't have a car, and I lived about 2 miles off campus with some friends in an apartment. And so I bought a mountain bike as my primary transportation to and from and around campus. So I took as much money as I could possibly spend on a bike, and I bought an awesome mountain bike. It was one of the top of the line that I could afford. Awesome paint job. It had all the right parts. It was just a beautiful bike. It was my baby. And I bought it from like the best bike shop in town, which was about half a mile from our campus. And so I bought it that day, and I rode it right over to class, and I got a big U-lock, and I chained it into the bike rack where all the other bikes were, and I went inside class, and I sat there, and I didn't listen to anything that the professor had to say, because I was just there like this, dreaming about my bike, riding my bike, wind in my hair, bugs in my teeth. I was just having such a good time imagining myself on the bike. 30 minutes into it, I couldn't stand it. I snuck out of class. I went back to the bike rack. Most of the bikes were gone because people had come and gone. And I saw what looked like my bike, but it just couldn't be my bike. So I kept looking and looking. And the more I looked, the more I realized that was my bike, but something was missing. Somebody had come in the first 30 minutes of ownership and had taken the rear tire. It had one of those quick release things, and I didn't realize that, and I didn't secure that, and they took it. My baby. I was shocked. I was embarrassed. I was devastated. So I had to unlock the bike and hoist it up on my shoulder and walk shamefully across campus to that bike shop while everybody's looking at me like, that doesn't look right. And I get all the way to the store, and as soon as I walk in, they say to me, hey, weren't you just here? Yes, I was just here. What happened? Someone stole the rear tire. And I learned, sadly, that half of the value of the bike is in the rear tire. This is not right. This is not proportionate. And so they had to order one, and I had to wait, and it was just horrible. And you know what? For the last, what has it been, 22, 23 years, I keep looking for that person everywhere I go. If you're here today, if you were in Albuquerque, New Mexico, in the spring of 1990, I'm looking for you. I just want justice. Because I don't take things that don't belong to me, and I don't like for that to happen to me. Work hard for the things I have. Didn't grow up with a whole lot. So ownership matters to me, you know? And to have something taken from me that matters is just not pleasant. I think we can all relate to that. And we're going to talk about that today as we come back to the Big Ten. Let's take a look at the Ten Commandments once again. In fact, let's all stand. Let's read the scripture together as we have right from the beginning. Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. If you did not bring a Bible, we have one located underneath the seat in front of you. If you don't own a Bible, you can take that with you as your own. So let's read God's word together. And I'm hopeful that as we finish this series in a couple of weeks, that we've gone through these enough, read them enough, that we really internalize what they say, even memorize what they say. And so it begins in chapter 20, verse 1. And God spoke all these words, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal. Amen? Please be seated. So once again, we're dealing with a commandment that is just so obviously straightforward, right? You shall not steal. Don't take things that don't belong to you. There isn't much here to elaborate on, or is there? Let me first just tell you a few things about the command itself. The verb, it all comes down to the verb. The verb in Hebrew refers to acts of theft done secretly. So this is clearly something to do with taking things from people without their prior knowledge or permission. It's just simply theft. But I think in the Old Testament, we see how this commandment is applied in a variety of ways, because there are other things that support this, that complement this. For example, we're told in the Old Testament not to move boundary markers, because that would be a way of stealing someone's land, you know, enlarging yours and diminishing theirs. We're told to use honest scales, because that was the standard way in which business and commerce took place, and so the scales should not be weighted wrongly. They should be right. Right business principles. We're even told that we shouldn't be charging interest of one another. And again, these things were specific to Israel because of their identity as God's people in the promised land. But nonetheless, the spirit of that was to help them see they should not be taking advantage of one another as God's people. Because in the end, that would be stealing something from someone. And God wanted his people to be provided for and protected. So I think the spirit of this command is ultimately about respecting ownership. It's not just don't do this, don't take something that doesn't belong to you. It's to recognize the fact that God allows us to have things as stewards and owners. Because if you understand what God's word says about him, the Lord owns everything, doesn't he? The earth is the Lord's and all therein. So it's all his anyways, and he puts it then in all of our hands in various ways, and what he gives us is his grace and his provision, and so we're supposed to respect that. We shouldn't take things, therefore, from one another. We should be content with what we have and trust him to provide our needs. It's all about respecting ownership. The consequences in the Old Testament, in a couple of verses that I looked up, for breaking this commandment, say that you're supposed to, depending on the situation, repay whatever you took to twice the amount, or in some cases, the full amount plus one-fifth more. So it depended on the situation, but you had to not only make restitution, you had to go above and beyond that to make things right, fulfilling a greater repentance, so to speak. And so that's some of what the Old Testament discusses under this commandment and its implications. But one of my favorite things that the book of Proverbs says regarding this commandment, theft in general, is that it's not satisfying. So Proverbs 20:17 says, "Stolen bread tastes sweet, but it turns to gravel in the mouth." Man, that's vivid, isn't it? Stolen bread, with that first bite, tastes sweet. But that's as far as it goes. It's not satisfying. It turns to gravel in the mouth because it's not yours. We don't own it. We didn't work hard for it. So whatever benefit it might have had in taking it is short-lived, and the consequences are much longer. So I think that captures the point, because I think you can see in your own life, you prize and treasure the things that you've worked hard for. To prove the point, I guess, about this proverb, I read a story in the Los Angeles Times a few months ago about a man who had some stolen bread, and maybe it was sweet in the beginning, but it became very bitter as time wore on. This is an anonymous confessor, I guess we'll say. He sought out an attorney to represent him, kept his identity secret, but he wanted to return a Corvette that he stole 23 years ago. He stole a brand new, fully loaded Corvette from a dealership in San Diego, and then he drove it to a storage facility, and he put it under contract at $50 a month to keep it there, I guess, until he was ready to enjoy it. But as time has worn on, and as the price of the rental fees have gone up to now $300 a month, he finally had to surrender because he can't afford it anymore. And when they look back at the records, he has spent $70,000 storing this vehicle. It was only worth about $38,000 when he first took it. And the odometer shows it only has 67 miles on it. Stolen Corvettes taste sweet, but they turn into high rental fees. What a waste. This commandment applies to business in a couple of ways I want to show you. There are a couple of statements in Leviticus and Deuteronomy that help us understand that God wants us to not steal in the form of business. There's a lot of bad business practices in our world, aren't there? And I'm not just talking about the high-profile ones, but every day people are forced to make decisions and choices about how they're going to conduct their business practices. So Leviticus 19:36 tells us, use honest scales and honest weights, an honest ephah and an honest hin. Those were terms of their system of weights and measures. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. Here's the interesting part to me. God says, you know, be honest in your business dealings. Why? Because I rescued you from slavery. Because there was a time in their history, 400 years worth, more or less, when they were not able to earn an honest day's pay for an honest day's work. Where whatever they received was really going to the benefit and blessing of others, their masters, really, if you think about it. They couldn't invest, they couldn't build their estates, they couldn't plan for their future, they couldn't do these things, they had to trust God. But all that they worked for went to someone else. And God set them free. And he set them free to be the people he wanted them to be, who would not take advantage of each other and not be dishonest in business. Deuteronomy 25:15 reflects the same basic idea. You must have accurate and honest weights and measures so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. That second part of the phrase there reminds us of the promise associated with the fifth commandment about honoring our parents so we can live long in the land the Lord is giving us. This is obviously all about Israel in the promised land under the Mosaic covenant. It's not an equivalent situation to us today. But even then, God was telling his people, your security and safety and prosperity in the land I'm taking you to is regulated by how you obey me. And I think if we have the same God with the same standard of ethics, he wants us to be governed by his laws, with his grace, and he'll take care of us and build our future for us. And I think sometimes people, when they take things that don't belong to them, and I'm not just talking about shoplifting, I'm talking about anything that we try to gain for our own advantage, it's because in the end we struggle to trust God to protect and provide and to give us what we need, not always what we want. And so this is much of what I think this eighth commandment's all about. Let's look into the New Testament and consider the development of it as we've done week after week. Now, Jesus himself quotes the eighth commandment a couple of times, but I want to turn to one particular verse in the letter to the Ephesians. So turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. This is, to my knowledge, the one and only time, perhaps, that Paul really addresses the subject of theft. And he does it in this letter to a group of Christians who live in a major city in their time that was known for its commercial activity. Ephesus was a major trading center, had a very vibrant silversmith industry. And you know, that's a very valuable, precious metal. And perhaps there were temptations to steal, to do illegitimate things. And what I love about this verse is that here we're going to see a picture of the gospel. And so you can judge for yourself. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, Paul says, anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. How is this a reflection of the gospel? See, the law just tells us what to do or what not to do. But the gospel takes us from point A to point B. The gospel changes our lives so that instead of just minding our P's and Q's and not breaking laws, we are transformed into other people who make a contribution to this world. That's the gospel. Paul says, anyone who has been stealing, and he had to have a reason to write that, must steal no longer. but instead work, because God has created us for work. He wants us to be productive, to make a contribution, and then not only to do that, to be useful, but then to be generous with those in need. And so here's what the gospel does. It takes us and changes us from being takers and turns us into givers. Does that make sense? It changes our whole value system. It changes our worldview. It changes us from being about ourselves to being about God and others. That's the gospel. And so even here, we see that there were thieves in that community, maybe thieves in that church. And Paul says you need to stop that and live a different way of life, and God is going to help you to become a generous giver to those in need. When I read about that, it makes me think back to one of my favorite stories in the gospel, in the Gospel of Luke in particular, about a thief. He was Jericho's most notorious sinner. That's how I've often referred to him. He was a thief, although he was backed by the Roman Empire to do that. See, he was a tax collector. And in his society, that made him no better than a thief, really. Because with the full backing of the Roman Empire, with soldiers at his disposal, he was supposed to collect a certain quota of taxes from his city. And anything he collected above and beyond that was his own profit and income. So he could extort money, and he had soldiers to fulfill it. And because of that, he would have been despised and reviled and hated by his whole town for working for the enemy and for abusing his own people. And his name was Zacchaeus. And I'm sure living under that shame and that suffering, and also with all of his greed and his own corruption, God was stirring in his heart in some way to help him see the need for change. So much so that one day when he heard there was a prophet coming through town, a miracle worker, a friend of sinners. Luke is very deliberate about always reminding us that Jesus is a friend of sinners. Zacchaeus knew, here comes one who's a friend of sinners. And someone that might just be the Messiah. He wanted to see this man, Jesus of Nazareth. So much so that even though he was short and couldn't see over the crowd, he climbed a tree just so he could see with his own eyes the Son of God. And of all the people that Jesus singled out that day to spend time with one-on-one, to be in his home, it was him, Jericho's most notorious sinner. Jesus goes through the crowd, comes right to that tree, looks up at him and says, Zacchaeus, come down from there. I must have dinner with you today. Zacchaeus, I'm on a divine appointment to be with you. This is the God that we have, who singles out the biggest sinner he can find to say, I can change your life if you just let me in. So, of course, Zacchaeus throws a big party, invites all of his tax collector buddies and other probably unsavory types, because I'm sure they had to band together because they were all hated. And in the middle of that dinner party, Zacchaeus, of his own accord, stands up and he says, Lord, if I have wronged anyone at all, I will pay back four times the amount. How much did the law say you were to pay back? Twice the amount. I will go above and beyond that because I'm a changed man. Four times the amount. And I'll give half of what I own to the poor. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work with his hands and then give to those in need. It's the gospel. And Jesus says then, in response, today, salvation has come to this house. And then he says something that he wants to say to you today. He says, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus came to save thieves, to save sinners of every kind. That's the gospel. What an incredible story. I think back to an incident from my childhood. First time I ever felt really guilty. You know, real guilt that just kind of marks you. And I was just 5. But I remember it was wintertime. I was wearing a coat, heavy coat, and I was with my dad at the grocery store, because I remember standing in the checkout line, and I looked over, and there was this display of crayons. And there was this 1 8-pack, you know, the big thick ones. And I just wanted it. I just wanted it. And so I took it, and I put it in my pocket, and no one saw. And I went home. and we lived in El Paso, Texas, my hometown, and we were in a two-bedroom apartment, I remember, and I went into the back, and I brought out some paper or coloring book, and on the living room floor, then I got out these crayons, and I began to just draw and have a good time, and my dad was sitting in the kitchen, at the kitchen table, and he looked over and saw me, and he said, "Where did you get those?" I don't remember what I said next, but I remember what happened next. We were on our way back to the store, and he summoned the manager, who was this tall, imposing giant of a man, it felt like, when you're just five, and I'm looking up at him, and he has this awful, horrible brown tie. It's the 70s, and even then I could tell, you shouldn't be wearing that. I wanted to tell him to get a better tie, that we're going now with wider, not thinner. Anyways, I'm scared, and I'm crying, and he's looking at me saying, "You did something really bad, and you're in big trouble." But I think he could see I'd already had enough punishment, and so he let me go. And I learned a very important lesson from that experience at the age of five. Wait at least 24 hours before you use stolen merchandise. Any sooner than that's too soon. They'll find out. That's not what I learned. I learned that it's not right to take things that don't belong to you. I learned that there are consequences that come with that. I learned that you have to take responsibility for your own actions. I was sharing that story with some of our staff earlier this week, and my assistant, Carol, looked at me and said, "Wow, you got your start early in life." I didn't take that as a compliment, but I'm going to note it on her review. Just kidding. Better to learn that lesson early in life, I guess, is what I'm trying to say. Let's talk about the application of this. I've got about 10 things I want you to jot down. Some may apply to you, some won't. I just want to show you the breadth of how this commandment can be applied. And I'm sure there's many more things we could talk about, but here are the 10 I'm going to cover today. And I'll probably step on a few toes, okay? So, you know, get ready for that. Because the application of these things sometimes cuts a little bit. Number one, don't cheat on your income tax. You know how prevalent that is in our society? Okay, raise your hand if you like to pay taxes. Yeah, I didn't expect anybody to, and if you raised your hand, you probably broke commandment number 9. Although I will say this, I am glad to be in a nation where we can pay taxes for life to work the way it does and to ensure the freedoms that we have, because I've always been mindful of this. There's only two ways to have freedom: blood and money. And some have paid with their blood. So for me to pay money is no big thing. Don't cheat on your taxes. Jesus settled this, didn't he? When he was challenged, when he was confronted by the Pharisees over whether or not it was right to pay taxes to Caesar, and please understand the context. They're paying taxes to a foreign government that is occupying them. They're not getting benefits from this. And so they want Jesus to take a stand against it. Of course, that gets him in trouble with the Romans and a quicker death. And what does he say? He says, "Give me that coin. Whose inscription is on it, Caesar's? Then give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and give to God what is God's." In other words, either you live for the kingdom of God or you live for the kingdom of man. Make your choice. We live for the kingdom of God. So we need to do our part as he has ordained government here in this kingdom of man. Romans 13, 6-7 makes it absolutely clear, doesn't it? Romans 13, 6-7. "This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor." Paul says don't steal the revenue, the taxes. Don't steal the honor that you need to give them because of their position. I know it's hard when you don't agree with what's going on, but Paul doesn't give us that wiggle room. I heard one time about a guy who sent in an anonymous letter to the IRS. Got a kick out of it. It said, "To whom it may concern, I cheated on my taxes last year and have not been able to sleep ever since. Please accept this check for $1,000. P.S. If I continue having trouble sleeping, I'll send the rest." We only want to do enough to soften the guilt. But the command is about much more than that. It's respecting God and the ownership that he gives to institutions and individuals. Number two, don't steal time or things from your employer. In other words, don't be lazy on the job. Don't waste time. Number three, pay your employees fair wages and or benefits, depending on the situation, right? If employees shouldn't steal from their employers, then employers shouldn't steal from their employees. It works both ways. If you're in a position to affect either one of those, do it. Number four, provide your customers what you promise. What's the golden rule in business? Under-promise and over-deliver. Because if you don't commit what you've committed, then that's taking something that you've promised. Number five, if you borrow something, return it when it's done. If you borrow something, return it when you're done. Here's what I'm making a little bit personal to a few of you. Does anybody recognize this? We had this great opportunity to serve the Crisis Pregnancy Center by taking these bottles that they have paid for and put in our custody to fill with coins, change, money, etc., so that they can help unwed mothers and others who need help. So we got 100 of these, and about, I think, 40 or so, maybe 50 or so, are still wandering out there well after the deadline, well after we made numerous attempts to say, get it back. So at this point, it's just stolen merchandise, as far as I'm concerned, and it needs to come home, because at a minimum, we should just simply return what we've taken if we're not going to fill it. For the record, I filled mine and brought it back on time. I'm just saying, if you have it, it's not yours. Return it, please. It's okay. Number six, don't borrow money without repaying it. Psalm 37:21, look it up sometime. It says, the wicked borrow and do not repay. I shared that with our head of our finance team, who's also a great banker, and he was like, wow, I'm going to put that on my wall. Number seven, don't steal from God. You can't afford to. Don't steal from God. You can't afford to. Do you realize that? How do we steal from God? The question came up once in the prophets, in Malachi, who in chapter 3, verse 8 begins, will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings, you are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it's ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. Again, spoken to Israel of their life in the promised land under the Mosaic covenant. It's not exactly the same situation for us. No, it isn't. But if we have the same God with the same ethics and the same commitment, the same promises, then we have to understand that when he gives us an income, he wants to be first in that, to show that we trust him to provide for us in the future, to show that we're not slaves to fear and insecurity about the future, to show that we're not greedy, that we have to have everything for ourselves, but to show that God who gives to us is worth giving back to. And generally speaking, that still brings us back to the tithe, the 10%. It's been my experience. That's enough to start making it feel real. Average Christian gives away 4%. But I think God is generous. And that's what we learn in the gospel. At the heart of who he is a giver. And we can give to him and trust him. Number eight, don't take advantage of giveaways. Man, I know people who game the system all the time to just get things, you know. Every little free thing they can possibly get. That's not the spirit of it. Number nine, be a good steward of your income and assets. See, the opposite of stealing is to be a good steward. To make full use of what God does entrust you with. And then number 10, finally, be generous to those in need. Be generous to those in need. And I'm going to praise Community Bible Church once again because of the great generosity that I see here all the time. All the time. It's been my joy for 2.5 years now to be watching this generosity year after year, making and exceeding budgets funding a capital campaign where we still have a lot of ways to go. And if you're not involved with it, you can get involved with it. Just go to the Welcome Center and find out about the Next Step campaign. God's doing great things here, and they're worth investing in. But there's been great generosity in the campaign. And your own conviction to approve the things that God is doing has been amazing. And I take measure of the fact that in the last 2.5 years, we have seen the remarkable God-ordained, church-confirmed acquisition of the Life Center, which is entirely a gift to our community. To CBC Hispana, for example, who can worship in a better space, because, you know, a Hispanic church starting up could never make it on its own quite like that, but we've helped them. A counseling center that is reaching more people with more trained counselors than ever before. And we give this counseling away. We don't charge for it. So it's a gift to the people of our congregation and this community. It's all generosity. Just continue because you have made it possible. I think about the Hope House that's right next door. I mentioned to you last week that the first 3 graduates have come through there. And now they're back into society. These men in recovery. We're waiting for more, as I'm told. And that's a gift. You know, rent-free living to men who have wrecked their lives. But we have said, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. So live here as that work continues. That's generosity. It's incredible. I think about the incredible work that's happening at CBC Oak Ridge. Not only did you approve and fund capital investments for equipment and personnel and rent, but there have been so many people who have so sacrificially given their time. That's the great generosity of CBC Oak Ridge. Leaders and members and worshipers who have just done so much that some of the finest leadership this church has ever known is happening Sunday after Sunday after Sunday in Oak Ridge. And it's been generosity. Even the generosity of many of you who have gone out there to support them. It will be the generosity of the 20 families that will commit to go for the next 6 months. It will be the generosity of the 100 visitors who go and see this work is worth building. You see, we're putting in an access point to Kim Street so that there can be better traffic flow, so that we can hopefully reach some more people, add more parking spaces. It's all because of your generosity. And then, of course, lastly, as we've been talking about, the incredible opportunity we have to acquire the Women's Club, which has happened in a breathtaking way, just rather startling. You know, when they contacted us a few months ago, goodness, maybe 4 months ago now, of their own accord, even though some of us had certainly been praying for the opportunity, but it came on a little too fast. I was shocked when I heard. I was like, not now. We're a year or two or three away from this, not now. But here's what I've learned as a follower of Jesus. My timing is seldom his, and he has the prerogative to say, go slow or stop, right? And I think he's saying, go. Go and do this. So when I brought it to our elders, you know, the first thing we thought of is it's comparable in land to the property that used to be the Harvest Point Church. We can't afford that. We don't want to make a rash decision. And so there was some reluctance. I got to be honest with you. There was some real reservation about this. But I got permission to keep talking with the representative. We kept going back and forth. And 13, 14 sweet elderly ladies who are in custody of that property. And their organization has declined to the point that they have to make this choice and dissolve. And so I've grown to love and appreciate the representative that I've spoken with. And they sought a realtor to consult them, and they were given pretty substantial figures of what they should ask for. And I said, I just don't think we can do anything more than probably about $225. And she said, okay, that sounds good to me. We'll vote on it. And they voted on it, and they approved that. And I said in the first service, I'm going to say this a little more gently, it feels like we're stealing it from them, okay? But we're not. It is a steal of a deal. Everybody would acknowledge that. They've had the ball in their court. They're the decision makers. So, friends, I'm going to say it this way. Next Sunday when we vote, because that is just such an incredible opportunity at such a ridiculous price, I can't see how we would submit anything back to God other than a 100% vote. I think we need to declare to him that we are with him as he is declaring to us that he is with us. Amen? 3 of you are excited about that. Amen? All right. You're generous, and we don't take that lightly at all. That's God's work in your life. One of the direct results of the gospel is generosity. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And we are to give the Lord our heart, soul, mind, and strength in absolute devotion. There's one last story of theft in my life that I want to tell you about. It's back when I was in college. I was the victim of a theft for the second time. I put myself through college by working at UPS overnights. Hated that job. Absolutely hated it. Refused to ship with them now. No, I'm just kidding. But it was hard work, and I loaded and unloaded trucks from 11 p.m. to like 3, 4 in the morning, and I was always ravenous when I got off of work. And I'd come home, and I had several roommates, and I'd have to tippy-toe in and make myself some food and go to bed and get ready for class. And one night, I come home, it's 4 in the morning, and the door's wide open, the lights are on, everybody's up, and this is weird. And I walk in, and they all look at me, and they say, "Did you take the TV somewhere?" "No." "What'd you do with the VCR?" "Nothing." "Did you loan out the Nintendo?" "No, what's going on here?" "Did you leave the door unlocked?" "Oh, did I?" Somebody'd broken in. And they closed the doors of the bedrooms, and they helped themselves to the electronics. All that shift, I was hungry, and I kept thinking about my Mexican food leftovers in the refrigerator. Because Mexican food leftovers are the best of all the leftovers. Amen? They heat up just nicely. And I get home, and as I'm looking, I go, well, I didn't own the TV, VCR, or Nintendo, but I see that they ate my Mexican food leftovers. They did. They were that bold. They were that mean. And since that time, everywhere I've gone, I continue to look for the person that ate my Mexican food leftovers. Because I just want justice. Because I don't like taking things that don't belong to me, and I don't like it when it happens to me. And I'm so thankful that when it comes to knowing Jesus Christ, he is the ultimate giver. And we're free to take. We're free to receive. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we are so indebted to you forever. For in our own ways, we've been thieves, we've been sinners, we've been doing things all throughout our lives, Lord. I remember all the way back to when I was 5, doing things that are outside of your will, a violation of your character and your word, a breaking of your laws. And yet you sent your Son to be my Savior. And he faced the death penalty for me. And you say, just believe and receive, because you sent the Son of Man to seek and save the lost. I'm so thankful for that, Lord. I pray that every person here would know the gospel and believe it truly and receive from you an eternity of grace through your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.